years, and so it's just another way of saying 1,000 years. Some would say the messianic reign, because the Messiah is literally going to be the physical king on earth. And I've just been really mulling over that a lot in my mind. And you know, we can look at our days and who's our president right now, and most of us in the room would probably agree, boy, it'd be really nice to have a perfect leader after looking at the leadership that we've been dealing with. But then I thought, man, how about if I was in North Korea? Wouldn't I love it even more? If I was a North Korean Christian who was put in a concentration camp and kept in a cell where I couldn't stand up and starving to death, I don't want to get real graphic, but these are just true statements. This is what they do to Christians there. They put them in solitary confinement in a small cage where at night it gets really cold. Did you know their climate is very much like ours? They're on the same parallel of the way that the globe works, and so they have a lot the same climate. And no matter what the, you know, days and nights are like, you know, they have to try to figure out some way to find something to eat. How do you find something to eat if you can't even stand up in a cage, you know? So what I'm saying is, if you were that person, would it not comfort you to know that someday Jesus is coming back? That it's not going to be like that forever, you know? And that... That leader that you're looking at that is just so wicked and so evil, that someday Jesus is coming back and he's going to set it straight. That very individual is going to stand before Jesus someday. You know, and I'm not saying that in a vengeful way, but I'm telling you, that's what's happening in heaven right now. There are souls who are under the altar who have been beheaded for the faith. They've been martyred, and they're saying, how long, Lord, till you come judge the earth? How long? How much longer? Because I'm telling you something, guys, for the Christian, it's going to be the most glorious thing that ever happens whenever Jesus comes back. We'll go to be with him first, I believe, those who are alive now. We're going to be caught up together with him. Then we're going to have 7-year tribulation on earth like it's never been seen before. And we've seen some tribulation, but like this is going to be worse than anything else. This is going to be God's wrath being poured out on planet earth. And then we're going to see Jesus coming back with all of his people with him, who are his people at that time. And how awesome is that going to be? And he's going to set up his kingdom. And there's going to be, I don't know everything about it, but we can learn a few things that are going to be so about this time when we look at the scripture. So I want you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. So we looked at Revelation 19 a little bit about the return of Christ and the battle of Armageddon and how, you know, he's going to come back, and it says in verse 15 of chapter 19, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. What is a rod of iron like? Doesn't bend. That's what he's talking about. It doesn't bend. His rule, and when he says, he's not going to be manipulated. He's not going to be bought off. He's not going to be persuaded. He's not going to show partiality. He is going to be perfect in every one of his judgments. And I'll tell you what, he's not going to relent. Man, how refreshing is that? You know, we look at the kings of the earth today, and we don't even have a king. We've just got a president. He's pretty limited with the amount of power that he can really exert. But boy, he sure does some nefarious things with it. But think about a kingdom where you got an actual king, and what he says goes. Nobody can question it. You know? And that Jesus is going to be perfect in his every judgment, because he is perfect. And then we see that, you know, there's this this immediate victory of this battle. And we read about it in Zechariah, about how those who oppose him are just going to like melt away. Like just in his presence, in his holiness, his holy presence, there's not going to be any challenge to this battle. He doesn't need his people behind him to fight the battle for him. That's not why they're there. They're there to celebrate while his perfection, his holiness, just sets everything straight by that double-edged sword that comes forth from his mouth. All he's going to do is proclaim his word, and every evil thing at that point that opposes him is going to be dashed down. And then we, as we read today in Zechariah, so we get the idea that there are some on earth who are not gathered together to oppose him in battle. And so there's going to be some who are left, and they're going to go into this time of his rule. Okay? And so before this all happens, looking at verse 20 of chapter 19 of Revelation, it says, "And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast into the lake of burning fire lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." And so we take that tapestry and we overlay it with what we've learned from Zechariah and from other places of Scripture. We begin to get a fuller picture. And now let's jump into chapter 20, verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." So there's something I know about the millennial reign. There's something I know about the 1,000-year reign. Satan's not going to be meddling in it. He's going to be bound. He won't be allowed to deceive the nations during that time. So there's something I know about right now. We're not in a 1,000-year reign, so that means he is deceiving nations right now. Correct? And so then he won't be deceiving nations then. And a lot of people would say, well, why? You know, what's the reasoning behind this? Why would God do it that way? Well, one practical application I can see is we blame everything on the devil now. And you're not going to be able to blame the devil then. Bad things that a person might do is going to be because of their flesh. He's not going to be allowed to deceive them. And so we're still going to see that there's still going to be things that are not quite up the way they should be, because the curse is still affecting mankind. But what we can see is, one thing we can know is the devil's going to be bound. Can we say praise the Lord for that? Amen. So that will definitely make it a better time to live on planet Earth, don't you think? If the devil's locked up. I like that idea. You know why the devil is allowed to exist? It's because God still has a plan, and he's going to be part of that plan. Because we can also see that even when he throws him in this bottomless pit, he says it's only for a time until he's needed to complete the plan. Isn't it interesting that God's using even the things that he intends for evil? He uses it for good, for his people. It just reinforces the word that comes from Romans 8:28. "For we know that all things work to the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose." What is the all things? It's all things. Even those things that may have felt really bad whenever I went through them. You know, if I continue to love God, and now this is for everybody, so I want you to listen. No matter what you have gone through, no matter what you are going through, no matter what, you just keep loving God. If you'll just keep loving God and remembering you're called for his purpose, you know what? It will work out for your good in the end. That don't mean that it's good, right, that what might be happening, but it means God will turn it around for good. I can tell you, I didn't feel real good being sick and in the hospital for 7 weeks whenever I was 11 years old. It didn't feel good. It took me years to recover from it. It didn't feel good that I still walk with a limp sometimes today because of all that. It didn't feel good, but I'll tell you one thing. It's ultimately for my good. Because God helped to temper me during that time. Even before I really knew him, he was working on me. And he was showing me that he was definitely the only way I was getting out of that hospital alive. He was showing me that he had a plan for my life. He was showing me that I can't do everything on my own. He was showing me that in the flesh, my flesh is weak. And you know, in an instant, we could be gone. We have to depend on him for our strength. He was showing me things then. And so to love God, keep loving God, that really is the key. We can keep loving God because he's even going to use the devil in the end to complete his purposes. It goes on in verse 4. So we know that Satan's going to be shut up in this bottomless pit, and he's not going to be allowed to deceive nations. And then in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's something else we see about this, that his people, and especially those martyrs who looked like they were getting such a raw deal on planet Earth, are going to reign with him. He's got a special plan for his people then. Isn't that a beautiful thing to know about that millennial kingdom? You remember those that I just talked about that were under the altar and saying, how long, Lord, till you come judge the earth? He's saying, come on, you're going to rule with me. You've been faithful. Now I'm going to put you, this is exactly what he said. Those who are faithful with little will be entrusted with much. It's being like lived out during this 1,000-year reign. And then in verse 5 it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So those who are with him and reigning with him are those who were part of the first resurrection. So something else we know about the millennial reign, this 1,000-year reign, is there's still going to be another resurrection of those who died without Christ. And then also those who died during the millennial reign. So there's going to be a second resurrection. That's something we can know from what we're reading in the scripture, that there's still a second resurrection that will be at the time of the final absolute judgment, the great white throne judgment. And he goes on in verse 6 to say, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him. How long? 1,000 years. So why do I think there's 1,000-year reign? I've said this before. Because how many times has it said 1,000 years? I've had people try to convince me that just means a long time. That we're in this now. Well, I'm just going to ask you, does the world look like it's being reigned by Christ right now in the world itself? This is not the way he would reign and rule the world. Now, he is still king in heaven, and he is still exerting his power and his authority, but he does it mostly through his church and his people right now. And so we need to continue to seek him to give us the strength to live on his behalf in this time that we are in. But don't be mistaken, that 1,000-year reign is coming. And then in verse 7, he says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to do what he was doing before. Same thing he was doing before. You know why? Because that's who he is. It's not just what he does. It's who he is. He's a deceiver. And he hates God. And he just wants to come after and try to usurp God's position. That's what he's all about. That's what got him thrown out of heaven in the first place, isn't it? Tried to throw him out, or he had to throw him out of heaven because he was trying to take the place of God and have people worship him. So when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So we can see that this 1,000-year reign is going to be different than the perfected heaven. Because in the perfected heaven, you're not going to be able to find anybody who will rebel, because only those who have really chosen to follow Christ are going to enter into that. And then we will be, I mean, praise God, we'll be perfect, right? In every way. We won't even be tempted to sin anymore. Praise the Lord. But for the people, the physical people that are still on earth during this time, they can be convinced to sin. So that's something else we can learn about the 1,000-year reign. when given the opportunity, the physical people who are still alive that went into this time, they're still going to be able to be convinced to sin by either the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eye or the pride of life. It's still going to be a temptation. And here we have Satan literally coming out of the thousand-year captivity in this bottomless pit, and guess what he does? He goes right out to deceive the nations again. He brings them together. In verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Praise the Lord. Amen. Finally got what he had coming to him. And that fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne. This is at the end of the thousand-year reign. This is what happens next. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The dead gave up the dead, or sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Remember, this is the second resurrection, right? The ones that were part of the first resurrection, I believe, were part of the rapture. They were resurrected to be with Christ and to come back with him to reign. Now, the second resurrection is happening, and that's where the judgment is unto what their works were like on earth. Well, let me ask you something. If we were only judged according to our works, where would we all end up? Hell. If it wasn't for Jesus, all of us deserve it, right? So they're really no different than us. The only thing that makes our situation any different is that we know Christ and he's covered us with his precious blood. And so this is the time to reach out to others so that they might find that forgiveness as well. Look at what happens in the last part of this. So where did the devil get thrown? Lake of fire and brimstone. Who else had already been thrown there? The false prophet, right? And the beast. They're there. The devil gets thrown in with them. And now verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's final. There's no change in it. We don't see anybody changing their situation in the second resurrection at all. It's final. So as we say, come Lord Jesus, come, remember, now is the time to proclaim the gospel. Let's just keep proclaiming it for now. Now, I've had some say, can people be saved during the millennial reign? I would assume that it's possible the glory of God will be available. I can't say, you know, I haven't really read anything in the scripture that would tell me that it would be absolutely impossible for somebody to be saved who was alive during that time. But one thing I know for sure, anybody who's already died, their fate has been sealed. If they died without Christ, there ain't no second chances. There are no second chances. And so wherever we leave this earth and this consciousness that we are in right now, whenever our heart stops beating and our life leaves us, where we are with Christ right then is where we're going to be with Christ when the resurrection happens. If it's part of that first resurrection, it's because you're with him. You're already his. If it's part of the second resurrection, it's because you're not. Unless it's during the ones who died during that millennial reign. That would be the only exceptions during that second resurrection. So my take on it is that something we can know for sure about the millennial reign is at the end of the millennial reign, there will be the great white throne judgment. That's when it's going to happen. Now I want you to go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah 65, because I want to learn a few more things about the about this thousand-year reign. And again, this is not meant to be, hey, I know everything about the thousand-year reign. I don't. But there's a few things that I read and take from the scripture as I read it and just take it literally that I can say these are the things that I believe I know about it. So we're in Isaiah 65. All right, let's, I want to go ahead and read the whole chapter. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. Man, that's me right there. I'm just going to say it. I wasn't looking for God, but he was most definitely reaching out to me. And so I praise God, I'm saved. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I think he's talking about the Gentile nations at that point, don't you think? I have stretched out my hands all day long to rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. Man, ain't that what's happening right now? People just walking according to their own thoughts. You know? And I think Jesus is reaching out. He's saying, here I am. And we're his people. So let's point people to him. Verse 3, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens, burnt incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom your iniquities and your iniquity, the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. Thus says the Lord, all the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sake, I may not destroy them all, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it. My servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be like a fold of flocks in the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down for my people who have sought me. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering to Mene. Therefore, I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. So people that want to keep saying, there's, you know, always lead to the same God, lead to the same place, we got to understand that God's saying, no, it don't. So they were following after other gods, and they were giving sacrifices to other gods. And God's saying, for that reason, you're going to be slaughtered. Shelley? Mm-hmm. And they were pagan deities, but don't you see some great similarities to what we follow after as our gods, fortune and destiny? You know, seeking the dead. That's why they were hanging out in the tombs. Guys, seeking the dead's not okay. I don't care what people want to say today about it. Mediums, enchanters, all that stuff. Guys, I'm going to tell you, it's wicked. It's downright wicked. God's not okay with his people toying around with stuff like that. You know, all this astrology stuff. I mean, God's not okay with that stuff. He calls it out very clearly in the Word. And so we really need to make sure that we understand God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. He goes on to say that they're going to bow down to the slaughter. And he says, Therefore I will number you for the sword, verse 12, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you didn't answer. It's saying he's calling. The question is, are we going to answer? And when I spoke, you did not hear. How many times do you think God's called out to the people of the United States of America? He's calling out now still. He's saying repent. He's doing it individually, but he's also doing it to the nation, because the nation's going to be judged here on earth. And he says, "But did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Therefore, thus says the Lord of God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed." And don't you just see that as being like the condition of each individual? If they know the Lord when they stand before him, it's going to be a celebration. If they have lived for idolatry and for themselves and for all these other things and rejected God, it's going to be dreadful. I think we get to see it played out a little bit on earth, but I think mostly this is speaking of kind of the final situation that you find yourself in. He goes on to say, "Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen. For the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." So I don't think this is a vision of the perfected heaven, because it's still talking about there being death, right? But it's talking about longer life. So I think in this time, it'll be a golden time where the longer life will be restored. And it's going to be for 1,000 years. So I think people are going to live longer during that period. And then in verse 21, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble." So something we know about the millennial reign then, it sounds like they're still going to be able to procreate, right? And I don't think this is the perfected heaven, because Jesus told us there wasn't going to be any marriage there, right? So I think here we're seeing a golden time, don't you think? And then he goes on to say, "For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." Listen to this part. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Sounds like an awesome time on earth. It sounds like a golden time. But I want you to know, it's still not anything compared to whenever the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. It's going to be so perfect. There's going to be absolutely no more death then, right? And there's going to be no challenge at all. We see it. There is this wall around the New Jerusalem, but the gates are open. You know why the gates are open? They don't need to be closed. There's no enemy. There's nothing that could ever challenge again. goes on in chapter 66, the next couple of verses. It says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite heart, and who trembles at my word." Guys, that's what we need to do in the interim, is just continue to realize there's nothing special about us. It's all about him. That we should be poor in the sense that we know we can't do it on our own, dependent on Christ. Have a contrite heart. What does contrite mean? Humble. Even broken to some degree. Are you broken over all the sin you see? Does it make you feel broken? I hate feeling broken. But the only consolation I have is I'm not going to have to feel like that forever. Praise God, I can feel broken over it. Because there was a time in my life whenever I didn't have a spiritual discernment to really be broken over sin. That's worse. So I'm thankful that I can be broken now, because that means I can really love. And having that contrite spirit, and the one who trembles at my word, right? So that is where we need to live from right now. And to continue to plead with others to choose to follow Christ while they still can. You know, it doesn't matter what problem that a person has. Ultimately, if you trace it back, Jesus really is the answer. It may sound simplistic, and a lot of times the world will say, you know, oh, well, boy, you know, that's a Sunday school answer, they'll say. A lot of people hadn't even been in Sunday school. And here's a question I'll ask many people whenever they say, I don't believe the Bible. Has anybody ever told you that? Say, I don't believe the Bible. Here's my very next question. And even if I'm not able to talk to them anymore, I'm going to leave them with this question. Even if they won't answer me, and I've had people refuse to answer me on this one, I'll ask, have you ever read it? How can you judge it until you read it? And you know what? I'm going to say 99% of the people who have told me that, if they honestly answer me, will say, no, I haven't. I had one person told me he had, but I didn't believe him. I think he had read stuff on the internet about the Bible. And I think that's what he was going off of. But you know, if a person will read the Bible, God can use it. Amen? So let's encourage everybody to read it, because he can use it. Not even a word of it's going to return void, right? It's going to accomplish the purpose for which he sends it. And what I found is, even if it doesn't change them, it might change somebody close to them. You know, there's been stories about missionaries going into places and losing their life right away, but the Bibles that they took wound up in another person's hands who then got saved. It's pretty awesome. I could tell you a really gross story about somebody that had a horrible latrine duty, but there was a really wicked guy that was using pages of the Bible for an unmentioned purpose. And this fellow was apprehending them, and he was able to clean them up, and it was the only Bible that they had in their area. And I'm going to tell you, not only was he blessed by it, but others were saved because of it. I'm going to tell you that even when people misuse the Bible, let the words get in somebody's hands, because they will accomplish the purpose for which God sends it. The story of the first missionary, what was his name, David Brainerd, that went into Korea? No. Who? Okay. Who was it that went in? Robert Jermaine Thomas. Okay. And he held out that Bible. And he wound up losing his life right there on the shore. But that Bible wound up being significant later on. So we need to know that the Word of God will be significant. We need to continue to stand upon it. Continue to go forward. And then eventually Jesus is, in fact, coming back to rule and to reign. And for those of us that are part of the first resurrection, it'll be just like it says. We will be with him and we will be with him forever. So for us, beginning at 1,000 years is the beginning of our forever with him. And I say that even as soon as we pass on from this world, we're going to be in his presence. But what if you were alive right now whenever the rapture happens? And you get to be one of them that's caught up from the living world to be with him in the air. Well, then from that point on, you're going to be with him forever too. Isn't that a neat thought? I used to be so afraid of heights. That thought terrified me. But then I took a plane trip and I looked out and I thought, this height, it don't even matter anymore. Plus, I'm sure he'll console my heart. God knows what he's doing. So I'm sure I didn't tell you everything about the 1,000 year, and I know I didn't answer every question you could have, but I wanted to give you enough biblical information of some things that you might know about it now, and you'll have more questions, so you go study the Bible even more, looking for more evidences of it. There's depictions of the millennial reign in the Psalms. There's depictions of the millennial reign in Ezekiel. When you read the Old Testament prophets, after you've recognized some of these truth statements about it, you're going to see where it's actually all over the Scripture. And there's things we can know about it and from it, and that it's all going to point to one thing. God's awesome. And just from another perspective, he is awesome. And do you see one more time in Isaiah? He is creator, sustainer, God. Therefore, he is king. So let's pray that that will again be taught in the public schools in the United States of America in some way, shape, or form. Because I'm going to tell you, it is a total affront that we are saying God had nothing to do with it. And I think that can be a total game changer if we continue to help our people see that God has everything to do with it. Because I think a true fear of God begins to be reinstilled in people's hearts. So pray for us as we want people to see this truth in a day when they're not going to get it anywhere else. And we actually have a desire in the future that our ministerial alliance might be able to put on some kind of a venue among our churches to have a community-wide type of thing where the creation science scientists might come and give a presentation that a lot of our churches could get benefited from. We had them come here, and we were blessed. I know we were blessed. I mean, that was an awesome presentation. And I would like to see others be blessed by it as well. And so pray that that can begin to happen. But don't lose heart ever, because Jesus is most definitely coming back. Who would like to close us in a word of prayer tonight? Do I have a volunteer? Steve?